Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will begin a new teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Book and the Man. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Last time we discussed the purpose of the four Gospels. I believe that John was the first Gospel written. And it was for the purpose of setting forth the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written afterwards to give background material. I think probably the second Gospel written would have been Matthew. Now, in teaching the Gospels, we begin with the Gospel of John. Because of its basic, its foundational, and its fundamental nature. And teaching us just who and what Jesus Christ is. That Jesus is the Christ, which means he's the one anointed, marked out by God, to be the Savior of the world, and the Savior of individuals as well. And then also that he is the Son of God, which means God represented in human form. So after having completed the Gospel of John, we now move on to consider the Gospel of Matthew. The first Gospel in our Bibles, and the second Gospel we're going to examine on the Knowing God in the Word radio program. Now, what is the Gospel of Matthew all about? Well, I would say that Matthew is particularly the Gospel of being in Israel. And it is a Gospel to Jews, to Israelites, we should say, and about Israelites, and about being in Israel. And it therefore contrasts greatly with the book of Ephesians, which is written to those of us today who are in Christ. So remember, Matthew is the book of being in Israel, whereas Ephesians is the book of being in Christ. Matthew is written about the King of Israel. And it is about Jesus Christ as the King. That's the perspective on it we talked about in our last message. Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. And it's about, therefore, his servants, the people of Israel. Now, how did one get into Israel? Well, one was born into it. And if you are born as an Israelite, you are born as a servant of God. Now, this does not at all correspond to how we become related to God today. We become related to God through faith. When we believe the gospel, when we believe the record God gave of his Son, when we believe who he is, he's the Christ, the Son of God, and we believe what he did, he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, we become related to him through Christ, and we are in Christ. And yet we are not born in Christ. You might be born into a Christian family, but you can't be born into Christ. You can only become in Christ through faith. Yet one could be born into Israel, and as such be born already in relationship with God as a servant. Yet one could be an unprofitable servant. Matthew 25:30 speaks of this when it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So one who was born a servant would eventually grow up. And as he grew up, he would decide what kind of servant he was going to be. Was he going to submit and yield to his Lord? Or was he going to be a wicked and unprofitable servant? Well, if he was wicked and unprofitable, he might be cast out. However, this is very different than being in Christ. One cannot be born into Christ. One only gets to be in Christ by believing. And from the position of a believer in Christ, one can never be cast out, as is clear in Ephesians and elsewhere. If one was going to examine the question, is there security in salvation? Once one is saved, is one always saved? And if one came and said, I'm going to start and look through the New Testament and find out, and he started with Matthew, well, he'd get very confused by Matthew, and he'd decide, no, you can lose your salvation, you can get cast out. But he would only conclude that because he doesn't understand that Israel is in view in Matthew. And the servant of Matthew is in Israel. He's not a believer in Christ. He's an Israelite born into relationship with God, but one who decides not to yield to God. So there was no security in being in Israel, but there is security in being in Christ. So Matthew is the book of Israel, of being in Israel, and of the King of Israel. And we can see this in the words that are used in Matthew. For example, the word Israel appears 12 times in Matthew. That's the most of any gospel, although Luke equals it and also has 12 times. Abraham is mentioned 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke has the most, 13. David is mentioned 15 times in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the most of any gospel. Luke is second with 11. Christ is mentioned 17 times in Matthew. John has the most there with 20. The king is mentioned 19 times in Matthew. John is the second most with 13. Kingdom is mentioned 54 times in Matthew. Luke is the second most with 43. The Lord is mentioned 70 times in Matthew. Is it compared to Luke, which has the most, 95, and John, which has 44. And the Son is mentioned 71 times in Matthew. John is the second most with 58. So we can see from some of these stats the character of this gospel, what it's about and what's emphasized. Now, Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, and a very good Bible student whom I like to read and study, he points out that this gospel is full of the Lord's discourses, or his teaching. What do you think about when you think about the book of Matthew? Well, maybe you think about the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 through 7. Maybe you think about the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Maybe you think about his long confrontation with the religious leaders in the early 20s. Yes, much like John, the book of Matthew has long portions that are just the Lord teaching. And so, in this sense, Matthew is much like John. Now, we talked about the fact that the Gospel of John is written not to be a record of Christ's life, but it's a treatise written to prove John's premise, which is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the whole gospel is written in such a way that the characters become witnesses, called to the stand to testify about this. The miracles recorded are signs to prove this. The discourses of Christ, everything that's in John, is ultimately to bring us around to proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Lenski suggests that Matthew, much like John, is written to prove that Jesus is the Messiah to Israel, to the Jews. So John is written to prove that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God. And Matthew is also written to prove Jesus is Messiah, this time particularly to Jews. Lenski says, though, that we shouldn't think that this reserves the gospel just for unbelieving Jews, that they're the ones who are supposed to read and believe he's the Christ. The believing Jews, the Jews who believe already, it's not written to. No. Nor should we think that this excludes Gentiles from reading it. I mean, we too need to understand that Jesus is the Messiah and to understand all that that implies. And so I agree, the book of Matthew is very valuable even for us who aren't Jews or Israelites, and who are believing already. We can read and learn a lot from this gospel written to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, if we were to talk about the structure of the four gospels, and this is something any of you who have read E.W. Bullinger's excellent work, The Companion Bible, know that he breaks down much of the scripture in structures. And oftentimes these structures are not just made up by Bullinger. Oftentimes, if you look at it, they really are inherently there in the portions he's putting into structure. But Bullinger talks about that there are two different kinds of structure in Scripture. There is a structure that he calls introversion, and that is that it turns inward. And that would be, if we're putting in an outline form, we'd have point A, B, C, and then we start backwards, C, B, A. And of course, it could be shorter than that, A, B, B, A. Could be longer than that, A, B, C, D, C, B, A. Sometimes the middle One is repeated, and sometimes the middle one stands alone. But that's an introverted structure, according to Bullinger. Then he talks about alternation. An alternation structure would be like A, B, C, and then go back and A, B, C again, repeating it. But the point is that the points are repeated. They're either introverted, A, B, B, A, or they're alternated, A, B, A, B. Now, if we look at how the four Gospels tie together, from different perspectives, we can put them into both introverted and alternated structures. For example, if we look at the view of Christ in Matthew, point A, Jesus is presented as king. That's Christ in exaltation. Then Mark is B. It presents Jesus as servant in humiliation. Luke, then, is a corresponding B that presents Jesus as man. Again, that is humiliation. And then John is a corresponding A. It presents Jesus as God, which, of course, is exaltation. Another way to break it down is by the view of Jesus is from whose perspective. Here we'd have Matthew as A. It presents Jesus as the King of Israel. Well, that's from the human perspective. Whereas point B is Mark presents Jesus as the servant, and that would be from God's perspective, the servant of God. Luke is a corresponding A to Matthew. It presents Jesus as the perfect man from the human perspective. And then John is a corresponding B with Mark. It presents Jesus as God, and that's from God's perspective. So human perspective, human perspective, God perspective, A, B, A, B. And Matthew corresponds with Luke from this structure, whereas from the exaltation, Matthew corresponds with John as being the two that present him in exaltation. Mark and Luke go together in humiliation. Now, the audience of the four Gospels may also be broken down in a structure. Matthew is to the Jews. Mark is to the Romans. And that one's the least clear. But Mark, with its rapid style, is very, we might say, practical and would fit the Roman mindset. Luke is to Greeks. Greeks are very scientifically minded. We can see that throughout Luke. Whereas John is written more generically to all. Arthur C. Custance, in his books, though, suggested that we relate the audience to the sons of Noah. He points out over and over again, the sons of Noah are always listed in the order Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Even though that apparently wasn't their birth order. Shem was not the oldest, Japheth was not the youngest. It appears that Shem was in the middle, Japheth was oldest, and Ham was youngest. But it's always listed in the Bible, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we have the same thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is to Shemites, he says. Of course, Jews are Shemites. And it's a very Jewish book, so it fit Shemites. Mark is to Hamites. Very interesting. But Hamites, too, would be more about the practical, straightforward style of Mark. Luke to Japhethites. Very philosophical, very scientific. We can see that. And then John to all. So very interesting the ways we can break down the Gospels into structures this way. Now, there was an idea about Matthew that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. And this goes around Christian circles today, and there are some people who believe it. Well, what is this idea that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, that the original was a Hebrew Matthew? Where does this come from? Well, most people who try to provide evidence for it go back to the church fathers. And the earliest church father who they refer to is Papias, who in 125 AD mentions that Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, also wrote Logia, as he calls it in Greek. And logia, that's related to logos, that word we have in John, for Jesus was the word, means words or certain writings, certain sayings, that Matthew wrote logia in Hebrew. And he says of this, which everyone translated to Greek as he saw fit. Now the fact is that by 125 AD, our Greek, familiar Greek Gospel of Matthew was already in use. It was quoted by church fathers as early as 110 AD. And Papias is writing in 125. So the Gospel of Matthew was already widely distributed and recognized. So if Papias was talking about the Gospel of Matthew, how could he just call it Sayings or Logia of Matthew, which everyone translated to Greek as he saw fit? No, there was the definitive Greek Gospel of Matthew. So he seems to be talking about something different from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, about a half century after Papias, Irenaeus speaks of a Hebrew Gospel by Matthew, as others do in the centuries following. And this seems to be different than just the Logia, the sayings of Matthew that Papias wrote about, but perhaps it's the development of the same idea. Once again, our Greek Matthew was recognized and used widely among believers much earlier. So it's clear that these writers view the Hebrew Logia of Matthew, or this Hebrew Gospel of Matthew, as something completely different from the Greek Gospel of Matthew. Now, it's also very interesting, if you go through the writings of these church fathers about this, these Hebrew writings of Matthew, that it's fairly clear, if you read them closely, that none of these writers had ever actually seen this Hebrew Matthew. They all believed it existed, they all wrote about it, and yet none of them had actually seen it. Which leads to the question, could this have been just a rumor? A rumor all these people who have heard of this but have never actually seen it? Or could it have been an early writing that was later lost? However, one thing is clear as we study the historical record, and that is that the Hebrew writing by Matthew that these writers talked about was never confused with Matthew's Greek gospel until the 4th century. And so those who actually wrote about it appeared to have viewed it as something different than the Greek gospel of Matthew, a different writing, not the same thing. Now, the fact is that when linguists study the Greek Matthew, they generally conclude that it shows no signs of being a translation, in spite of the fact that some people claim that it does. No, it doesn't really. Moreover, some people have tried to argue that it was written from these Logia of Papias, that these Logia were all that Matthew wrote, and that some later Greek writer expanded Matthew into the gospel we have today. But the thing is that if we go through Matthew, we see that it was written to a grand structure and with a grand design in mind. It shows no sign of a later Greek writer expanding Matthew out from fragmentary logia written by Matthew. Now, most early fathers agreed that Mark wrote his gospel using Peter as his primary source. Yet they still all agreed in not calling the gospel Peter, but calling it Mark. And yet these same writers call the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew. Well, if this was really the writings of a later writer who wrote from loose sayings of Matthew, why would the same fathers who called Mark, Mark, instead of Peter, have called this Matthew, rather than identifying it with the later writer? No, I believe the conclusion is clear. Matthew was an original production of Matthew, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that many who argue for a Hebrew Matthew set aside the idea of the inspiration of God altogether and just believe Matthew and all the Bible is a human-written book. And so they show themselves in their argument to be in error from the very start. So this is the Gospel of Matthew. Well, what about the man Matthew? Well, the man Matthew is presented to us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Where it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. So he was a tax collector. And the Lord called him to be a disciple right from the tax booth. Now tax collectors at the time were collecting taxes for Rome, the empire that had conquered Israel. And it was considered that anyone who did that was a traitor. Think about, for example, when Hitler and the Nazis conquered France. What would the French people have thought of a Frenchman who went over to Hitler's side and collected taxes for the Nazi forces? Well, they would have viewed him as an outcast and a traitor. And that's the way people viewed tax collectors at the time of Matthew. Now, the sequel is in verse 10. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? These are outcasts. These are traitors. Why is he associating with them?" Well, they asked the disciples. They weren't brave enough to ask the Lord. But the Lord answered them, verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Matthew gave a dinner for the Lord that caused this controversy. And yet the Lord insisted, "I came to call people who were sick, who are in need of help like this." Now this introduction to Matthew is paralleled in Mark 2:14 and Luke 5:27, where Matthew is identified by a different name of his, Levi, but it's the same person and the same story. Now Matthew was one of the 12, and he's included in the four lists of the 12. In Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, we have the list of the 12, and he is listed 8th in Matthew 10:3. In Mark 3, 14 through 19, we have the list of the 12, and he's listed in verse 18, listed 7th. In Luke 6, we have the list of the 12 in 6, 13 through 16, and there Matthew is listed 7th. And then we have the last list of the 12 in Acts 1:13. There it's the 11, and Matthias is added a few verses later. And Matthew is listed 8th. Now, the 12 disciples are always listed in three groups of four. And the groups of four are not always listed in the same order, but they're always in the same four. And Matthew is also always either 7th or 8th in the second group of four. Whereas John is always right there. He's never first. Peter is. He's always right there in the first group of four. Matthew's in the second group of four. Now Matthew, for all the fact that he wrote this gospel, his words are never quoted in Scripture. So all we have to learn about Matthew from as far as his words is what he wrote in his gospel. Now it should not be surprising that Matthew could write an excellent Greek gospel, because it makes sense that as a tax collector, he had to interact with Gentiles. And the common language of the Roman Empire was Greek. He would have to have become proficient at Greek. However, tax collectors were also outcasts, and there was supposed to be no way back in once you were an outcast. Yet here was Matthew, one of the Lord's 12 disciples, going around with the Lord, and no one questioned the Lord about bringing him back in. Seems if the Lord brought you back in, you were in, whatever other people thought about it. It's interesting to note that the Lord's 12 included Matthew, who, by being a tax collector, could have been considered a liberal compromiser, and also included Simon the Zealot, who would have been a patriotic conservative. And yet they were both in the same group with apparently little conflict. Well, the Lord was a great equalizer, wasn't he? Now, we noted in the Gospel of John that when John talks about himself, he acts like he's talking about someone else. Matthew, on the other hand, tells us nothing about himself, just listing that one story when he was called to be a disciple and not even identifying for us that that's himself he's talking about. So like John, Matthew's purpose is to keep all the focus on Jesus Christ. The style of Matthew, well, he writes in a very straightforward style, without colorful writing. People could say that's dry, but I think the reality is it's very elegant writing. See, all his focus is on presenting Jesus as the Messiah, as the King. And a king can't afford to be colorful and poetic. He needs to state plainly his judgments, his determinations, his will. And so Matthew focuses on plain speaking. As a grand treatise, Matthew's gospel is second only to John. And he must have been quite a man to write this, well, but of course he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Gospel of Matthew is a grand treatise presenting the Lord Jesus as their Messiah to Israel. He's examined from the viewpoint of the King of Israel and the representative Israelite. Matthew is written largely with Israelites in mind and is the book of being in Israel. Yet we too as non-Jews can learn and benefit from what Matthew has to say here about our Lord and the Savior of the world. We'll close the book at that point, but I want to inform you, our faithful listeners, But unfortunately, the financial situation at the Word of Truth Ministry, which is our parent organization at Knowing God in the Word, is not as good as it has been in the past, and we're going to have to reduce the number of radio stations on which we broadcast. Now, this is not an appeal for funds, although, of course, your donations are always appreciated. But what I would like from our listeners is to hear from you. If you listen and appreciate the program, and it has truly helped you to know God and His Word better, please let me know. You can either email me at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org or write me at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Let me know that you appreciate the ministry, and be sure to let me know which radio station you hear the program on. Your letters will help us decide which stations we will keep and which stations we will reduce. Thank you.
Liberals, conservatives, fishermen, sinners, and tax collectors. People from every walk of life were becoming part of this ever-important sect in first century Israel. The book of Matthew written for our learning and for our benefit. Because we too need to understand who Israel's Messiah was and who he is to us today. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Matthew with The Book and the Man. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Lineage of Christ. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to love and know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.